Bibles to the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. We have already spent two Sunday evenings on this passage, and we summarize what we have been learning in these two sermons, but there's no need to groan because it won't take long. The summary won't take long. The rest might take a bit longer. The summary is really quite brief. In these two Sunday evening studies, we have learned very, very clearly, I hope, about the reality of the devil. And we have learned about his clear, persistent enmity against the people of God, against the work of God, but supremely against the Son of God. It is Jesus that the devil hates, and it's only because we choose to be somewhere near Jesus that we also are the objects of his very deep dislike. That's the first lesson we've learned, the reality of the devil. The second lesson we have learned has been to focus our attention on the armor of God. Seeing and learning and accepting, I hope, that the armor of God is necessary in all its parts in order that we might be able to stand and to fight. And if in any measure at all we feel a little impatient and all but all this about the armor of God, then I believe, spiritually speaking, we are in very great danger because we are refusing to recognize the reality of the devil. The third thing, and we've only touched upon this so far, in this great passage, verses 10 to 20, is with regard to the outgoing and the ongoing service that is ours in the gospel. And in that ongoing and outgoing service, when we come toward the end of the passage, and we don't get anywhere near there tonight, we are taught about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you need to know how to handle a sword. The sword of the Spirit, the constraint of the Spirit, which is prayer, and we need to learn to pray, and the liberty of the Spirit, whereby in answer to our prayers, the doors and the barriers are opened so that the Word of God might run free. But then we have also been learning, I hope, in these past two Sunday evening sermons, that the real issue in spiritual warfare is not our personal survival, nor is the real issue our personal comfort and satisfaction. There is a kind of evangelicalism these days that seems to suggest that the whole object of the Son of God coming down to a world like this was to bring undeserving people like you and me a significant degree of personal comfort and personal satisfaction in our lives. But that is not the real issue. The real issue is twofold. It is the triumph of the gospel, and I hope you're all in favor of that, and the glory of God, and I hope you're in favor of that. Because these two, the triumph of the gospel and the glory of God, are far, far more important than anything, whether good or bad, that happens to us. That's the summary of two Sunday evening sermons. The question that faced me as I began to prepare for this Sunday evening was how to deal effectively and practically with what I believe to be a very significant and very necessary passage of Scripture for our Christian lives and service. The Banner of Truth commentary by, is it William Gurnall, He has a whole commentary on verses 10 to 20, and it takes him 700 pages, or 600 pages. And I read in the course of the week that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has two volumes of sermons on this same passage, and these two volumes run to 700 pages. Now, how, if a passage like this is such a mine, such a treasure house of spiritual truth, how do we effectively and practically deal with it? I found that I had two answers. And the first was to go through, mostly in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, to go through a series of examples from the lives of the great characters of the Old Testament, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the life of the apostles, and to see in the story of these people's lives some of the things that happened, some of the astonishing and contradictory things that happened, and to ask ourselves, now, why did that happen? And to see in these stories the wiles, the stratagems, the well-laid plans, and the significant opposition of Satan to all those who are called to do the work of God. And if we were to consider the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would find that some of the most significant attacks of the devil came not from his enemies, but from his friends. Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in such wonderful terms about the death that he would die, blundering, babbling Peter said, "Oh Lord, we won't allow it." And Jesus was very fond of his friends, and he knew that they were fond of him. And I believe in that moment there was a tremendous temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why so sternly, in a sense, almost lashingly, he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're trying to take me away from the will and the work of God." And it may well be that after a few weeks' time, over Palm Sunday, Easter and beyond, we'll do that with regard to this spiritual warfare issue. The other way we can deal with it is, having introduced the subject of spiritual warfare, having recognized that there is a real enemy, and having accepted that in Christian life there will be conflict, and having emphasized that Christ has won the victory and that we stand in that victory, that we should now begin to consider the individual items of the armor of God that is provided for us. And it is this that we begin to do tonight. In chapter 6, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, we are told, "Be strong. Be strong and draw your strength from the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God." Because the whole of the armor, every part of it, is necessary in order that we might stand and not be knocked off balance. The enemy that we face is a spiritual enemy. It's not people. It's not ourselves. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our real struggle is not with people or with ourselves, nor with our circumstances, although they can be a bit of a hassle at times. And of course, the devil uses all these things. The battle is far greater than just our lives. The spiritual battle is far greater than our congregation. It is far greater than our generation. The spiritual battle is far greater and wider than the world as we know it. The spiritual battle in which we are involved is cosmic. And the ramifications of the spiritual battle go out into the vast regions of space that we know very, very little about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, notice how specific Paul is, against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And these terms, whether they all describe the same thing or different aspects of the same thing or different entities, I don't really know. I believe that evil is far more vast, far more complex, and far more organized than we have ever yet begun to consider. And it is into this kind of cosmic battle, with ramifications that are not only throughout the whole of history, but ramifications that are in fact eternal. Therefore, says Paul in verse 13, because that is the setup, take the whole armor of God. The word is take up, pick it up. It's almost as if the Batman has come along and laid out all your armor for you. I hesitate to say it, but the Batman is Jesus. This is what he has done for the likes of you and me. He brings and he lays down all the pieces of armor that you and I need for this spiritual warfare. Take up then, says Paul, the whole armor of God so that you will be able to withstand in the evil day. Some of these phrases are very ominous. In the evil day. In the day of evil. Do you remember what Jesus said on his way to the cross? This is your hour and the power of darkness. That's the evil day. And when it came upon our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wrestled, Oh, we know little of that kind of prayer. Until he sweat great drops of blood. But he stood in the evil day. In the day of evil. Take the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand when everything is hurled against you. And everything hurled against you for no other reason than this, that you belong to Christ. You stand against the attacks of evil. And sometimes these attacks come in a great thunderbolt of fury. And at other times, the day of evil exercises upon us long spells of pressure. Often the kind of pressure that we really don't know if we understand it at all, but we feel the pressure. Because you see, the devil tries at times not simply to knock us off our balance, he tries to wear us down. Now, says Paul, take the whole armor of God so that when these things are happening, you will refuse to give ground, and having done all, you will stand. I think it is J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of the passage that says, having fought to a standstill, you're still standing. Now, of course, the application of the spiritual armor that we are told to take up is personal. But we have to remember that the armor is for the army, not just for the individual. And if the individual is absent from his or her place of duty, or if the individual is careless with regard to taking up the whole armor of God, then the whole line of God's army has a breach in it through which the enemy can enter. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Tremendous emphasis upon stand, which seems to be set over against the tendency that most of us have to rush about here, there, and everywhere. Stand. Stand. I've written into the back of my Bible, because, and I wrote it there because I heard it and read it a long time ago, that we are to stand. We are to stand up. We are to stand out. We are to stand against. We are to stand on redemption ground, the victory of Christ. We are to stand on holy ground, because that's the only ground from which we can pray. And we are to stand in the battle ground. And below that, at the back of my Bible, I've got the words of the Reverend William Still. I think it's in one of his books. I certainly heard him saying it from the pulpit. This passage of spiritual warfare here teaches us about strategic retreat, where to run. Or let's put it as simply as possible. If you feel you're being tempted by the devil, run to Jesus. Don't stroll to Jesus. Run. Strategic retreat. Where to run. Unyielding defense. How to stand. Do you and I know how to stand in the evil day? All out attack. How to fight. And I suppose I should address to myself and to you a question at this point. Are we ready then to learn about spiritual warfare and about the meaning of the various pieces of armor? I found myself thinking away back to my Sunday school days, when we often used to sing the hymn, stand up for Jesus. And as a young laddie, and not a very bright young laddie at that, I was always a bit baffled at the line that says, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. I thought, but you should want to be there if it's duty. Nobody explained to me that the word really meant, where duty calls or danger, be never lacking there. Don't be absent. And I'm glad eventually I saw the light. And I still like singing, stand up for Jesus. But if we are going to stand up for Jesus, we need to take up the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, that is, stand ready for battle, ready for service, ready for anything. If you're a Christian, you have to be ready for anything. And sometimes you have to be ready for everything. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. With the belt of truth. No doubt Paul is thinking about the Roman soldiers here and the belt that they put round them. And of course that kind of belt holds you firm. It holds your sword. When we used to say during the war, oh, you have to tighten your belt, that's not just a case of self-denial. It's the whole concept of being ready for action. I watch it sometimes in these sport things on television, and why people want to do this kind of thing is beyond me. These fellows who set themselves to lift right above, impossible. I really don't know why anybody wants to do that. And I watch them, and as they step out to do their bit, what's the last thing they do? They tighten that belt. They're making themselves ready for something very demanding that they've got to do and into which they want to put every ounce of their energy. Now this is the atmosphere of Paul's words here. Having girded your loins with the belt of truth, ready for action, not having too many bits and pieces cluttering either your availability or your activity. Now, how sometimes you see these old films and television way back in Victorian times, and the ladies playing tennis with long ankle-length dresses and hats. Put it into the spiritual realm. Now, will these two fellows at the back please sit still? You were told weeks ago that if you arrive after the service starts, you have to wait till the end and then you'll get your cup of tea. Now, you've been distracting me ever since you came in. Now, sit. It is an affront that people should come into God's house and be a distraction to everybody. Girding your loins. In other places it says the loins of your mind. Girding yourself with truth. The truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Gospel. The truth about the glorious salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. You see, right through this epistle, as I indicated at the scripture reading, Paul has expounded the wealth. Oh, he says right at the beginning, this is the truth about you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing. You've been chosen by God. You've been marked out for God. By God for a destiny. You have been forgiven, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is yours, so that the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ is in you. Now, remind yourself of that. That's what it means to gird yourself with the truth. Remind yourself of who you are. You are one of God's children. Oh, that's a great thought. I belong to God. My, what a way to go into battle. Remind yourself who you are, one of God's children. Remind yourself of what you have. You have a salvation that neither men nor devils can reverse. Let the devil do his worst. He can't take your salvation from you. Remind yourself of where you're going. Well, that's Sunday morning sermon when we came to the Lord's table. God, who has called us to His eternal glory. Do you know where you're going? Do you ever remind yourself of where you're going? I was visiting an old lady in the course of the week who's not very well. After we had prayed and I was saying goodbye, she was saying to me, "It's forward that I'm looking." Before I could say anything, she said, "Oh, and it's a wonderful place to look forward to." And I said, "Yes, and there's a lot of wonderful people there." And I quoted to the lady what I learned from some of my colleagues in the Navy all these years ago. "If you get there before I do, we'll meet in that land, oh, won't it be grand? Look out for me, I'll be looking for you, we'll meet in that glorious land." Do you ever remind yourself of where you're going? Who you are? A child of God? What you have? A salvation that cannot be reversed? And where you're going? A destiny of magnificent and eternal glory. Gird yourself with the truth. Oh, you say, "Preacher, we know all that." Well, why don't you remind yourself about it more often? so much so that you maybe be walking down the road someday and you'll meet a friend and you'll say, what are you walking down the road smiling for? And you say, oh, I was just thinking about who I am and what I've got and where I'm going. It's not often that people ask us why we look so peaceful and so happy and so assured. Having girded your loins ready for the battle with the truth. Oh, we could preach umpteen sermons on that. Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Access into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I often think about that. Peace, grace, glory. That helps me sometimes when it's getting near a Sunday and I want to run away. Romans chapter 8, it begins, no condemnation, and ends up, no separation. Do you ever think about that? I see I've got a reference here, I'll quote it to you accurately. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. It speaks about this Jesus in whom we have salvation. Jesus who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. And that Jesus sometimes says when the devil is getting too near, watch it. Don't go another step nearer George Philip or your name. All the powers subject to him. Or 1 John chapter 4 at verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got Jesus. Why do you need to be afraid of the devil? But this girding us our loins with the truth of the gospel, has the other meaning of girding ourselves for the race or for the battle with truth and sincerity of life. Being the kind of people whose whole life rings true. And you see, my friends, if we are going to serve God and fight for God's truth, we must be true within. There's a hymn we sang not very long ago, that's why we didn't have it tonight. But who can fight for God and truth, enslaved by lies and sin? And thinking about that sent me to a passage of scripture, which ever since I first was brought to it in my student days at Aberdeen University, has been a passage that has both searched me and thrilled me. It's the whole of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but it begins, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning. We have renounced secret, shameful ways, says the NIV. We don't go in for deception. We don't try to kid people on that we are terribly spiritual. The old authorized version has it, since we have this ministry, we have renounced the hidden things of darkness. Forgive the personal illustration, but years ago, before many of you were born, speaking to my own minister sitting in his car in Royal Deeside, I was due to come back to Glasgow the next day. He said to me, my son, you must put it right. You're going back to your people. They won't know what's wrong, but they'll know there is something wrong. That's what we're speaking about here. Putting away the hidden thing. The things that nobody knows about. Except God and you. To put on the girdle of truth speaks about laying hold upon the truth of the gospel and walking in the light with God, having nothing to hide. And having girded your loins with truth, says Paul, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, we are speaking here both of doctrine and practice, because they go together. There are some people who say, in relation to the breastplate of righteousness, following the story of Pilgrim's Progress, that there's no armor for the back. At one point in his journey, Pilgrim was assailed by all sorts of things, and he was tempted to turn back. But he thought, oh, but I've got the breastplate, but I've got no armor for the back. I better keep going. Well, of course, the best safety is always to go forward. But the trouble with the enemy, whether the enemy is the devil or some human enemy, the enemy has a great habit of creeping round and coming up behind you so that you don't notice, and spiritually stabbing you in the back. The breastplate of righteousness, so some of the commentators point out, is that breast armor of the Roman soldier that was really a two-piece front and back, like these bulletproof vests that we see the policemen wearing around Heathrow and places like that just now. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate front and back that keeps the heart. But this word righteousness, very often in the Bible, is the equivalent of the word justification. And the breastplate of righteousness that keeps the heart is the fact that by God we have been put right with God. That keeps the heart. Especially when the devil tries to rake up the memory of your past sins. We have been put right with God. We are accepted by God. We are reconciled to God. We have access to God. Our standing with God is all God's doing. It's all the work of His grace, and it cannot be reversed. And this is something to stand on. It cannot be taken away. Time and again we have to say to our hearts, now heart, be at peace. As Paul says it, is it in Colossians? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. There's a hymn, we don't often sing it, that has the chorus, it is well with my soul. And God Almighty says, amen and amen, you've grasped the truth. Now you see, that keeps your heart. That keeps your heart at peace. Our failures cannot change the situation, because God has made peace by the blood of the cross. The devil's accusations cannot change the situation, and therefore our hearts are kept safe, and we can go on with God's work. Maybe we should have sung Wesley's great hymn tonight that has in it the line, clothed in righteousness divine. How can I describe it? It means clothed with Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you've taken Jesus as your Savior, you're not only accepted in Christ, you are clothed in His righteousness. And God, whose eyes are seeing eyes, God looks at you. He scrutinizes you, front, back, side, round and round and round. And God says, I see no flaws. Clothed in Christ's righteousness. But of course it also means rightness and righteousness of life. We're not going to turn up references tonight, time's nearly gone, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 7, Paul speaks of the weapons of righteousness in all aspects of life. In Romans chapter 13 verse 12, Paul speaks about putting off all the old and putting on the armor of light. Are you afraid of light? If God were to say to you, come on, I want you to come forward, and if our God were to shine his great searchlight down upon you, you say, oh no, not tonight, there's things in my life I've got to sort out. Well, you better hurry. Because if there are things in your life that are not right, you can be absolutely sure that the devil knows them. And he waits for his opportunity. And it's through that he'll get to you, so that you won't be able to stand. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 8, Paul speaks of the breastplate, not the breastplate of righteousness, but the breastplate of faith and love. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ says, do you trust me? That's faith. He says, do you love me? Oh, our hearts, oh, for grace to love thee more. Ah, but says Jesus, do you trust me? Do you love me? The breastplate of faith and love. And what does it all mean? It means keep your heart for God. Keep your heart warm for God. Oh, you say, preacher, I often feel my heart is cold. Well, sit down with your Bible and read all the different bits that tell you how much God loves you and cares for you and wants you, and how much he has done for you, how much he's doing for you, and how much he's going to do for you. And if that doesn't warm your heart, oh, I don't think you can be a Christian. Keep your heart warm for God. Because if your heart gets cold, oh, that bit in Revelation, you have left the love you had at the beginning. Oh, what a tragedy. The gracious Lord Jesus has to say to us, you know, my child, you don't love me the way you once loved me. Keep your heart warm for God, because if it gets cold, if it gets disaffected, if it gets rebellious, you are open to the devil. Now, says Paul, if the devil can't move us from the truth of God and our stand in it, if he cannot move from the place of righteousness, because we are determined to be and to do right by God, then the next area of attack, without any question, will be our peace. Having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. And that's a big subject and another sermon. Because, you see, if the devil can steal our peace, he'll make us restless and uncertain. And he'll distract us from God and from Christ and from fellowship and from service. And very soon, fear will replace faith. And I think Paul here may very well be speaking or thinking about the Roman soldiers and their boots, strong leather, strapped on securely, sturdy footwear that are for the long-term march with no thought of turning back. And we'll sing in a moment, march on my soul with strength. March forward, void of faith. Oh, you say, preacher, I want a faith like that. Well, there's the shield of faith. There's the breastplate of righteousness. What about the peace? I leave you with one verse from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts. Look to God. Do you trust him? I don't know about you, but I know something of God's peace. Let's sing our closing hymn.